sending messengers, come back. But he says here, but this is what they did. But they did not hear or pay attention to me, declares the Lord. Your fathers, where are they? And the prophets, do they live forever? But my words and my statutes, which I commanded my servants, the prophets, did they not overtake your fathers? In other words, the message of God comes and it stays. It remains powerful. It remains penetrating. The messengers come and go, but the message doesn't change. And so he says, where are the fathers? Where are the prophets who shared the message? Well, they've come and gone, but the message hasn't changed. He says, my words and my statutes, which I commanded my servants, did they not overtake your fathers? And so they repented and said, as the Lord of hosts proposed to deal with us for our ways and deeds, so has he dealt with us. They were thankful to know a God who was concerned enough to continue to send prophets, to continue to send a message, to continue to say, this is what I've done. I've called you to come back. So if you'll come back, I'll bless you. So that is what this book is about. This book is a prophecy. It's from God through this man, Zechariah, to the people, calling them to come back. Part of that means, I don't know if that's my glasses rubbing up against this or what. Sorry about that. But part of what that means is, if you have gone away, come back and get to work. If you haven't been building the temple, you've been letting it collect dust, letting cobwebs accumulate, then come back and get to work. But you know what that means? If you picked up the wood from the forest and you've brought it down, if you picked up the rocks from the quarry and you've brought them in, if you picked up the utensils and the tools to get to work here, you know what that means? It means more than just you care about this physical structure. You care about your connection, your heart being submitted to the God of heaven. And so the idea is working on that temple as a display of working on this temple. Okay. So let's talk about some good news. There's a lot to get to, and I want to get as much as we can. Here's the first bit of good news. Like we said, the house of God. Here it is. The house of God is going to be built. But whenever we say, and this prophet says, the house of God is going to be built, I want you to understand that that's being communicated on a couple of different levels. Yes, the physical temple is going to be rebuilt in Jerusalem. Yes, the physical temple is going to be rebuilt on that temple mount there. And once again, people are going to come from all over and want to see it and be blown away by it. Yes, the temple will be built. But there's a different house that's being built. Haggai mentioned this. Other prophets have mentioned this. There's a better house, a greater house, a more glorious house, a more permanent house that's being built. It's a spiritual house. You and I refer to it as the church. That is coming, and that's going to be built by this great king who's coming. So remember, this is all spoken in the shadow of the literal temple being built, but we're seeing beyond that. The message is beyond that. So chapter 1, verse 16, listen to this. 1:16. Therefore, thus says the Lord, I have returned to Jerusalem with mercy. My house shall be built in it. My house will be built in Jerusalem, he says. The measuring line shall be stretched out over Jerusalem. So cry out again. Thus says the Lord of hosts, my city shall again overflow with prosperity, and the Lord will again comfort Zion and again choose Jerusalem. Something great is going to happen here in Jerusalem. This house will be built here because I am a God who shows mercy. I want you to, as you hear those words, as you hear God saying these things through the prophet, he says, I've returned to Jerusalem with mercy. My house shall be built here. I really, really, really hope you're hearing more than just this prophet, some 70 years after they were in captivity. This is more than just in the year 520 BC and some prophet saying there's going to be a literal structure built on this mountaintop. I hope you hear something like this, like in Matthew 16, verse 18, where Jesus says to Peter and the other apostles, I will build my church. I'll build my house. And where will it be built, Lord? Well, right there in Jerusalem, right? And Jesus would say later, after the cross and after he's been resurrected from the dead, in Luke 24, verse 47, Jesus would say, repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations. I wonder where that'll start. He says, beginning in Jerusalem. So in other words, when you read this here, that the Lord says, I've returned to Jerusalem with mercy and my house will be built here, Yes, there's going to be a temple built there, but there's something greater than just that temple to be built there. There's a house that can't be overthrown, a house that can't be bombarded, a house that can't be burned down. The house of the Lord will be built there. It'll start in Jerusalem and then spread out and encompass and cover the whole world. In like fashion, with that same idea in mind, go to Zechariah 3. This time look at verse 8. We're going to read a couple of verses here that indicate that this person, this strange person, this unusual identifying marker, that the branch is coming. Listen to this, 3:8. He says, "Hear now, O Joshua, the high priest, you and your friends who sit before you, for they are men who are a sign. Behold, I will bring my servant the branch." The branch is coming here. And then go over a couple chapters. Go to 6:12. 6:12. Because he continues this theme. God says to Zechariah, "Say to him, thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, the man whose name is the branch, for he shall branch out from this place and he shall build the temple of the Lord." So this one called the branch is coming. He's going to start here in Jerusalem and he's going to build a certain house that's going to go out through all the world. Just like a branch sprouts out and then grows out, right? He says, the man, the branch, is coming, going to build something here that will cover the whole world. Well, again, I hope that you're already thinking to yourself, you know, I seem to recall Isaiah 11:1, maybe Jeremiah 23:5, Jeremiah 33, verse 15. Again and again and again, there's this special one, the Christ, the Messiah. He's referred to as the branch. And when he's called the branch, that's making a specific reference to the family of David. That there's this royal king, there's this divine king, there's this righteous king who's coming from the family of David. And down through the years, he's going to finally be the one who will build something that will change the world. The branch will do that. And so Zechariah says that again and again, that the branch will come and build something that will change everything. Well, listen to this. Look at, back at Zechariah 6. Zechariah 6, beginning at verse 13. Because I want to know, what is it the branch will build? If like a branch sprouting out, you know, it's going to go out and get bigger and flourish, what's this guy named the branch? What's he going to build? Here's what he says, Zechariah 6:13. "It is he," it's the branch, "who shall build the temple of the Lord and shall bear royal honor and shall sit and rule on his throne. And there shall be a priest on his throne and the council of peace shall be with them both." So this one that's coming will be both a priest and a king. It's like Jesus. It says, "The crown shall be in the temple of the Lord and a reminder to all of them." Look at verse 15. "And those who are far off." Now, I hope as a student of the New Testament that that phrase sounds familiar. "To you and your children and all who are far off." He says, "Those who are far off shall come and help to build the temple of the Lord. And you shall know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. And this shall come to pass if you will diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God." So this one who's coming, this one that's called the branch, says he's going to build his temple. So we've already had it established that this branch, this king, this special one, is going to build his temple starting in Jerusalem. And then that temple is going to somehow cover the whole world, because it's a special house, a spiritual house that we call the church. "And those who are far off shall help build it." I want you to reference, if you write in your Bible, right here in the margins of Zechariah 6:15, right in the margins, Ephesians 2:13. Because Ephesians 2:13 says this, "Now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off," far off, there's the Jews who've received the message first. Remember, the gospel is the power of God to save all, to the Jew first and then to the Greek, Romans 1:16. He says, "You who were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." Those who are far off shall help build the temple. Acts 2, we have the message being given to Jews and Jews flooding into the temple, into the house, into the church. Acts 10, we have the message being given to Gentiles, those far off. And then those Gentiles come flooding into the house. And so he says, "Those who are far off shall help you build this temple." And yes, they did. So there's the first emphasis of good news, is that this house is going to be built and you and I are living in it now, the house known as the Church of Jesus Christ. Here's another one. This same theme keeps getting repeated again and again. Go to chapter 8, Zechariah 8. Zechariah 8, beginning at verse 20. "Thus says the Lord of hosts, people shall yet come, even the inhabitants of many cities." The image I want you to have is this, the idea of something being built and it being the kind of thing that just draws people to it. Isn't that always the sort of the promise made by businesses? If you'll let this company or this thing or this that come to your town, the people will just come flooding in. Well, he says, when the branch builds the temple, all will flow into it. The people shall yet come, even the inhabitants of many cities. The inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, let us go at once to entreat the favor of the Lord and seek the Lord of hosts. I'm going, you come with me. That sound like John chapter 1, where the disciples, one brother go gets another brother. Come on, I found the Christ. I found the Messiah. Let's go. 22 says, many peoples and strong nations shall come and seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and entreat the favor of the Lord. And thus says the Lord of hosts, in those days, 10 men from nations of every tongue shall take hold of the robe of the Jew, saying, let us go with you, for we've heard that God is with you. They're going to come from all nations and languages, and they're going to come here, coming to the Jew to seek the answer, to seek the king, to seek the branch who builds the house. Lots of examples in the New Testament come to mind. The first place I think of is in John chapter 4, where Jesus has that exchange with that Samaritan woman at the well in the heat of the day. Remember, she says in John 4, verse 15, when Jesus said, I have living water, that if you will take of it, if you will drink of it, you'll never, ever thirst again. Remember what she says to him? She says to Jesus, sir, give me this water. What does Zechariah say here in Zechariah 8? They will come to the Jew and say, tell us about it. Tell us how to know this God. Tell us how to be with this God. Tell us how to have this great thing. We've heard God's with you. She said, give me the water. I don't ever have to drink again. And guess what Jesus said in John 4:22? Amongst their conversation, Jesus said in John 4:22, salvation is from the Jews. Originates with him, Jesus, this Jewish man, Jesus of Nazareth. Starts there in Jerusalem and then goes throughout the whole world, just like Zechariah was saying. And I love how that says that they're going to say to him, we've heard God is with you. They ought to be able to see that God is with them. That's what Paul wrote to the Christians in Corinth in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 25, that based upon what's happening in a worship service, the outsider ought to be able to look in and say, surely God is among them. What about in Acts chapter 8? Because this whole imagery of them running to the Jew, grabbing hold of his robe and saying, please let me know more about this one. Please tell me more about God. Please tell me about this king. My mind goes to Acts chapter 8. Remember where the Ethiopian eunuch has made that long trip to Jerusalem and now he's on his way back home. He's in his chariot reading Isaiah 53 out loud. And in the direction of God, the providence of God sends Philip there to meet him. Philip runs up to the chariot and hears him reading and says, do you understand what you're reading? And do you recall what he says? He basically says, I need a Jew to tell me. He says, how can I understand unless someone should tell me? And based upon what it says here, let us go with you. They'll come up and grab a hold of the robe of the Jew and say, let us go with you, for we've heard that God is with you. Tell us about God. The Ethiopian says to Philip, tell me about God. And so, starting with Isaiah 53, he preaches Jesus to him. Now, the Messiah, Jesus of Nazareth, is coming to build his house, the church. That's the message here. All people from all nations and all languages are going to pour into this place. Now, that's good news. If that's not good news, I don't understand the concept. But the king is coming, and he will build something that all will flow into, and it can't be overthrown. And that's what the message was here, and that's good news. Now, a couple more things. There's so many more. These next couple will be lightning fast, so get ready for the lightning round. Zechariah chapter 3. Here's the good news. The Lord is kind when all others are wicked and mean and deceitful, especially Satan. Zechariah 3:1 says this, he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and there's Satan. Satan at his right hand, wanting to accuse him. That's what Satan does. Satan accuses and humiliates and belittles, makes you feel small and ugly, worthless. But the good news is that's not what the Lord does. The Lord's the opposite of that. Look at verses 4 and 5. But in this exchange, in this sort of legal courtroom proceeding, it says in verse 4, the angel of the Lord said to those who were standing before him, remove the filthy garments from Joshua. And to him he said, "Behold, I've taken your iniquity away from you, and I'll clothe you with pure vestments." And I said, "Let them put a clean turban on his head." So they put a clean turban on his head and clothed him with garments, and the angel of the Lord was standing by. The Lord lifts up. The Lord comforts. The Lord restores. You and I, we are, because of our choices, our actions, our words, our deeds, we are sinful and we're ugly and we're clothed in filthy rags. But you know what the blood of the Lamb does? And we've covered this umpteen times here in just recent days. The blood of the Lamb turns filthy rags into pure, beautiful garments. That's Revelation 7:14, is it not? The very image of those who've gone through something so hard have those robes, they're dipping in the blood of the Lamb, and when they pull those robes up, Revelation 7:14, those filthy garments are pure. The Lord is kind, and He lifts up, and He restores. And that's what we need. That is good news when the accuser is out there working so hard to make us feel terrible and destroy us. But then there's this, the next bit of good news. The Gospel of John loves the book of Zechariah. John loved the prophet Zechariah. He quotes him and refers to him over and over and over again. One of those situations would be this. Matthew does too. All the Gospels do. In Zechariah 9, verse 9, you know this one well. Zechariah 9:9 speaks of the king that's coming. It says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, on the foal of a donkey." Like I said before, all four Gospels mention this bit of prophecy. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all refer back to Zechariah here about the king riding in the last week of his life. Not riding in on the horse of a war general, but on the donkey of a peaceful ruling master. And so the good news that Zechariah is wanting everyone then and all of us to know, he was saying the king is coming. For us, the king has come, has established his kingdom, and now what we need to recognize is that he's coming back. But here's the next thing. Go to chapter 11. We learned that this good shepherd, this powerful king, is one who won't abandon us even when we have abandoned him. When we have done so many wicked and terrible and ridiculous things to our king, our shepherd, when we've run off on him, he won't run off on us. Zechariah 11, listen to some of the things that it says that have been done. Zechariah 11, verse 12. 11:12, "I said to them, if it seems good to you, give me my wages, but if not, keep them. And they weighed out my wages as 30 pieces of silver." And that's an idea that ought to echo in your mind. "And the Lord said to me, well, throw it to the potter, the lordly price at which I was priced by them. And so I took the 30 pieces of silver and threw them into the house of the Lord to the potter." Sold off and just forsaken like a slave. That's what the people were doing to God even then. And we know specifically what happens in the days of Jesus, right? Matthew 26, Matthew 27, there's that whole exchange where Judas goes and betrays the Lord Jesus for 30 pieces of silver, the price of a common slave. Abandoned. Then there's this. Go to chapter 12, verse 10. 12:10. "I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and pleas for mercy, so that when they look on me, on him whom they have pierced, they shall mourn for him as one who mourns for an only child, and weep bitterly for him as one who weeps over a firstborn." So here they've set him up not just to be injured, but to be murdered, pierced. You and I recognize that connection to Jesus the Christ, nailed to a cross, pierced with ragged, painful, huge nails. And then even his side, the spear jammed into his side. John 19, verse 37, John refers back to this passage here in Zechariah 12. We pierced him. We abandoned him. There's even one more. That's not enough. It says in chapter 13, Zechariah 13, verse 6. 13:6, "If one asks him, what are these wounds on your back? He'll say, the wounds I received in the house from my friends." Awake, O sword, against the shepherd, against the man who stands next to me, declares the Lord of hosts. Strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. I'll turn my head against the little ones. Abandoned by those who should have been his friends. Abandoned by those who should have given their lives for him. Matthew 26, verse 31 says this is a fulfillment of prophecy. That you'd strike the shepherd. Jesus called himself John 10, the good shepherd. You strike the shepherd and the sheep scatter. And Jesus' disciples left him alone there at the cross. So there's all this, abandoning him, injuring him, selling him for a slave. But in spite of all of that, he won't abandon us. Can you believe it? What do we deserve after all of that? Piercing him, running away from him, selling him. We deserve to be run out on. But look what this branch, what this shepherd, what this king will do. Look at Zechariah 13:1. And this is the best news of all. Zechariah 13:1 says, in spite of all these things, on that day there shall be a fountain opened for the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to cleanse them from sin and uncleanness. In spite of all those things, he won't abandon. Instead, he'll offer blessings. In spite of all those ugly things done to him, he says, I forgive you. And we see this very thing where it says this fountain of the house opened up. And that's just this image of just the grace, as it were, the mercy just being poured out on the people. What happens in Acts 2:41? When that crowd of thousands asked Peter, what do we do? He says, repent and be immersed, be forgiven, give them the gift of the Holy Ghost. And it says in Acts 2:41, 3,000 flood into the house, don't they? 3,000 were immersed and 3,000 were added to the kingdom. They just came flooding in that day. He pours his blood out so that we can become pouring into his house. What good news is that? And Zechariah tells us all about it. Zechariah tells us that there's this king who's going to build something in Jerusalem that will go to the rest of the world, and that when all those ugly sinners like me that don't deserve it and keep kicking him and piercing him and running away from him, that he will offer a way back. Remember where this all started? Zechariah 1? Return to me, and I'll return to you. He calls on you this very night. If you've run away from him, if you've pierced him and sold him and ignored him, he calls you tonight, return to me and I'll return to you. Any way that we can help encourage you in this fashion, won't you come while we stand and sing?
As Jesus bare the cross alone and all the world go free, know there's a cross for everyone, and there's a cross for me. The consecrated cross I'll bear till he shall set me free, and then go home my crown to wear, for there's a crown for me. Oh, precious cross, oh, glorious crown, oh, resurrection day. The stars come down and bear my soul away.
You may be seated. Thank you so much for participating tonight and joining us in our worship service. Quick reminder to... If you haven't already partaken in the Lord's Supper, it will be provided for you. If you just exit down to the basement. We'll have servers ready to give you the Lord's Supper. As soon as we're done here with services, we'll have a final closing song. We'll sing three verses of Thank You, Lord, and then we'll have our closing prayer and be dismissed. Thank you, Lord, for loving me, and thank you, Lord, for blessing me. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole and saving my soul. I want to thank you, Lord, for loving me.